Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now here is Adam Utecht, Senior Pastor at Community Church.
I hope you have a Bible with you. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 8 through 11 today. This is the second church in the seven churches of Revelation. So Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11. I'm just going to read this passage, and then we will look at it more deeply together. Revelation 2, starting in verse 8. "Write to the angel of the church in Smyrna, thus says the first and the last, the one who is dead and came to life. I know your affliction and poverty, but you are rich. I know the slander of those who say that they are Jews and they are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Look, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison to test you, and you will experience affliction for 10 days. Be faithful to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will never be harmed by the second death." That's the letter to Smyrna. On the surface, this seems a bit gloomy, doesn't it? But Jesus sends this message to encourage the church at Smyrna. Christians in the U.S. are not facing persecution or the threat of imprisonment or death for our faith, not yet. We do have brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are facing this daily reality of persecution and martyrdom. So they would understand this letter much better than we. If the time ever comes when we must choose to deny Christ or die, what will we choose? This is the ultimate test of faithfulness. One commentator put it well. James Hamilton says, "In order to be faithful unto death, the knowledge of Jesus must be bigger to us than the reality of death itself." The Apostle Paul puts it more simply, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The church in Smyrna knew this. They needed encouragement to persevere in the face of persecution and even martyrdom. So how do we get through the trials God has called us to? How should we respond to suffering? I can sum it up very simply in this message in two words: remain faithful. Remain faithful. Now, before we get into the letter itself, we need to look at background on Smyrna. Background on Smyrna. It's important to understand the city so we can understand the letter. Smyrna was about 35 miles north of Ephesus. You can see it on the map. It's the second church, number two, in this mail route. In 600 BC, Smyrna had been destroyed, leveled. But Alexander the Great conquered the land, and he decided to rebuild Smyrna in 334 BC. You can see sort of a picture of a replica of what Smyrna might have looked like in that day. They rebuilt the city of Smyrna right on the harbor. And it was designed to be aesthetically beautiful. Smyrna claimed to be the crown or the glory of Asia. It had a group of buildings called the Crown of Smyrna. We'll see crown language later in this letter. Also, they had a beautiful roadway called the Golden Street. Doesn't that sound familiar? There were temples to the gods everywhere in Smyrna. The greatest was the Temple of Zeus, nestled in the foothills. Here's a picture of what that might have looked like in its heyday, but now take a look at the remains of that temple. Each temple was large and beautiful. William Barclay tells us, "The Christians in Smyrna lived in a situation in which on every side the splendors of heathen worship met their eyes." Smyrna was very loyal to Rome. In 26 AD, Smyrna beat out six other cities for the right to build a temple to honor Emperor Tiberius. It was a center for the imperial cult or emperor worship. It considered itself first among the cities in Asia in its loyalty to the emperor. This put Christians in quite a bind. Why? Emperor worship, which was once voluntary, was now required under Domitian. In other words, if you really had no choice. If you wanted to enjoy the benefits of Pax Romana, or in other words, Roman peace, you had to worship the emperor. In fact, once a year, every citizen was to burn a pinch of incense on the altar to the godhead of Caesar and say, "Caesar is Lord." When he did, he received a certificate to prove that he had performed his religious duty. And if he refused, he was considered an outlaw. So think about this. How easy would it have been to just compromise, just a pinch of compromise, and their life would be more peaceful? Think about our lives today. How many opportunities do we have as Christians to compromise just a pinch, just a peek, just a little lingering thought, just a few juicy words, just a signature, just a looking the other way? Very easy to justify. But the Smyrna Christians would not do it. And so they were hiding as outlaws. The church essentially was underground in house churches. In Smyrna, there was a large Jewish population that opposed Christians, people who followed the way. And they informed governing authorities where these outlaws were hiding. So Rome hated the Christians, and the Jews hated the Christians. The Christians in Smyrna were feeling pressure from every side. So into this tension, into this situation, Jesus writes to the church at Smyrna. Let's examine his message. Number two, letter to Smyrna, verses 8 through 11. Look at verse 8. We're going to first see the commission and character. Commission is when Jesus gives a letter to an angel. That's the commission to the angel. And then the angel gives the letter to the church. And now we'll see the character of Christ. Now there's two characteristics of Christ. And both resonate with Smyrna. First, Jesus is, it says, what does it say in the text? He's the first and the last. Now this is a phrase we've seen earlier in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. When Jesus says he is the first and the last. Jesus, in other words, is in control of history and the present. The believers in Smyrna need to know that despite opposition, the opposition they're facing, Jesus is in control. Also, Christ, he says, is the first. Now, compared to Smyrna, who called itself the first of the cities of Asia. Isn't that interesting? The language would have really resonated with the original hearers that Jesus is the first. He's the first and the last. Number two, Jesus was, what does it say? What does it say in verse 8? Jesus was dead and what? Came to life. He's alive. We just talked about Smyrna. The city of Smyrna was also dead. It died. It was destroyed. And it came to life. The city came to life when it was rebuilt. Also, the Christians in Smyrna know that their lives are hanging in the balance. This is a life and death situation for them. If Rome finds them out, they could die for disloyalty to Emperor Domitian. Scholar Grant Osborne says, while Smyrna can take away one's present life, Jesus guarantees one's future life. If you are a Christian, think about this. If you are a Christian, no matter what you are going through, Jesus guarantees your future, your eternal life. Because, why? Because he was dead himself and came to life. He went before us and conquered death once and for all. Because Christ was raised, you too will be raised because you are in Christ. So we can rejoice in that hope. Hang on and remain faithful. Remain faithful. Next, let's look at Jesus's commendation in verse 9. Commendation. Look at verse 9. I know your affliction and poverty, but you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Jesus commends the church for two reasons. First, they are enduring affliction. They are enduring affliction. Affliction could be translated pressure. It's kind of like when you're at the doctor and he says, you're going to feel a little bit of pressure. That doesn't feel good, does it? Feels a lot like pain, right? Pressure. This is actually the same word describing someone being crushed under a great boulder. That doesn't feel good. Pressure. Affliction. That's what the church is enduring. Middle of verse 9 describes how that tribulation has come about. Through, what does it say? Middle of verse 9, through slander. You see that? Slander. Who's slandering? The Christians. The Jews. They are informing the Roman authorities of where these Christians are. The ones who refuse to worship the emperor. The result is what? It's affliction for the church. Now, here's the thing. Jesus knows what's going on here. The slanderers are exposed as those who say they are Jews, and they are not. They're acting as if they are God's people, but they are really a synagogue of Satan. Wow. They were being used by Satan to persecute the church of Jesus. See, they say they're God's people, but in fact, they are hurting God's true people, the church. They're really just pawns in Satan's game. The Christians, however, are enduring, so they're to be commended for that. The church at Smyrna is commended for enduring affliction. Second, they are enduring poverty. You see that in the text? Poverty. That might sound odd. Why would Jesus commend them for being poor? Well, some commentators suggest that their poverty was a direct result of tribulation that came because of their faithfulness to Christ. They were poor because they would not bow the knee to the emperor. Their businesses suffered. Their livelihood suffered because they were not loyal to the emperor. They were outlaws, and so they, by virtue of that, they were poor. They would not even compromise, right? Not even a pinch. They wouldn't compromise. Their poverty is commended because while they were materially poor, they are spiritually rich. That's what Jesus says. We'll contrast that later in the last letter to Laodicea, in which they claimed to be rich, but they were spiritually poor. The exact opposite. Jesus tells his disciples in Mark 10, 29 and 30, he says, truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the gospel who will not receive 100 times more now at this time houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields with persecutions and eternal life in the age to come. So Jesus is saying, your poverty for my sake will make you truly rich. But did you notice two important words toward the end of that passage? With persecutions. Why is persecution necessary? Physical trouble gives a tangible sense of need. And what do the wealthy need? Nothing. They don't need anything. And that's the problem. They often don't recognize their desperate need for God. The almighty dollar is their God. Those who are poor know they are in need. They are not self-sufficient, so they often will turn to God for help. I believe the American church today has forgotten this important truth. We should rejoice in suffering because it keeps us dependent on God. You may be wondering, if we lose our freedoms as Christians in this nation, what then? Well, we will learn to boast in Christ because what we have in Him can never be taken away. Never. Afflictions can make us more like Christ. Listen to what Romans 5 says. We boast in our afflictions because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The American church is facing a major test today. We are facing a different kind of affliction than the church in Smyrna, obviously. The affliction that we face is not something from outside, but from inside. It's an internal affliction. The affliction we face is, I would say, threefold. Maybe there's more, but three main ways in which the church of Jesus is afflicted. First is division. We just talked about that. Division over any number of issues, whether that's the election or masks or COVID-19, on and on and on. Division is an affliction that we are facing as the church. Number two is apathy. Apathy. Things are getting harder, right? So it's easy to slip into apathy, to neglect to come to church, to neglect to gather, or there's a spiritual drifting that has taken place among the people of God. Apathy is an affliction that is hurting the church. Third is fear. People are afraid. They're afraid of getting sick or maybe being responsible for the health of others and others getting sick, or they're afraid of loneliness. That is an affliction that the church currently today is facing. It's all inward affliction. It's not coming from outside the church. It's coming from inside the church. This is our current affliction. Will we take steps to endure this affliction for the sake of Christ and his kingdom? So how do we do it? How do we do it? I quoted it earlier, but I love Ephesians 4. Listen to verses 1 through 3. It says, "Walk worthy of the calling you have received with all humility and gentleness and with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." So we see a lot of encouragement, a lot of specific ways in which we can guard unity and remain faithful. We need to humble ourselves. We need to grow in gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, working hard to keep unity. So let's be slow to judge the actions of others, seek to understand before being understood, and bearing with one another in love. That's not easy, but it's our calling as God's people. So there's no condemnation for the church at Smyrna. Did you know that? Did you see that in the letter? In the other letters, we see some condemnation or some things that the church isn't doing well. The church at Smyrna doesn't have a condemnation. They're commended, but they're not condemned. So skip to the call, which is verse 10. "Don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Look, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison to test you, and you will experience affliction for 10 days. Be faithful to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." The church is called to suffer in this life. Notice what Jesus does not say. "I will take you out of suffering." No, he says, "Be faithful unto" what? Unto death. He tells the church at Smyrna that the devil will throw some of them into prison where they will be tested for, how long does it say? 10 days. Now, as numbers go in Revelation, 10 days is pretty short. It's pretty short. The point is, the church will suffer a short period of time. As they suffer, they are to what? Remain faithful. Remain faithful. Now, don't miss this. I don't want you to miss this. Jesus is not always interested in taking us out of our suffering. He wants us to endure suffering. He wants us to remain faithful as we endure the suffering. He tells the church at Smyrna and us today, do not fear, be faithful. Our early 20th century, and one early 20th century author says that Jesus promises his followers three things: that they would be in constant trouble, that they would be completely fearless, and that they would be absurdly happy. This absurd happiness is not possible if our expectation is that God always wants to remove us from our suffering. This is what the prosperity gospel, this is how and why the prosperity gospel is so damaging. If we believe God always wants to relieve our suffering, we will, and when suffering comes, we will either be disappointed with God for breaking his promise that we think he made to us, or we'll be disappointed in ourselves because maybe we just didn't pray enough or we didn't have enough faith. The problem is the expectation. So here's a simple application. Change our expectations. We need to change our expectations. We should expect to suffer in this life, especially as we are faithful to Christ. We'll see that more later. Taking it a step further, James Hamilton Jr. says this, "It is more important to be faithful to Jesus than to go on living." Wow. This is a hard-hitting message here. It's more important to be faithful to Jesus than to go on living. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that? Polycarp believed it. Polycarp is an early church father. In 155 AD, on a festival day, the Sabbath, some Jews grabbed Polycarp. Here's a picture of Polycarp. He happened to be the Christian bishop of Smyrna. And these people cried out, "This is the teacher of Asia, the father of the Christians, the destroyer of the gods, who teaches many neither to offer sacrifice nor to worship." Polycarp was given a choice: sacrifice to Caesar or be burned alive. He answered this, 86 years have I served Christ, and he has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" This enraged the crowd, and they gathered wood for the fire. And as the fire rose and began to burn his body, Polycarp prayed this, "I thank thee that thou hast graciously thought me worthy of this day and of this hour, that I may receive a portion in the number of the martyrs in the cup of thy Christ." And he died. But he didn't really die. Jesus calls his people to be faithful unto death. True victory in the Christian life is faithfulness to Christ. In fact, death is victory because of the resurrection of Jesus. Do we live like this? Do we live in this reality? James Hamilton says, "Jesus is worth dying for, and if he's worth dying for, then he is worth living for. Only those who are gripped by something worth more to them than life can be truly courageous." Look at the end of verse 10 again. What is the promise for those who are faithful unto death? They will receive what? What does it say? The crown of life. We'll talk more about that crown in a bit. Let's close with the challenge, verse 11, the challenge. Look at verse 11. "Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will never be harmed by the second death." Now let's just define the second death. The second death is found in Revelation 20. Verse 14, the lake of fire. It's eternal hell for all who reject Jesus as Savior and Lord. Everyone dies, right? Everyone dies once, but not everyone has to die twice. Polycarp died once, but that's it. See, there's this saying, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Some of you here, or maybe watching online right now, may be headed for that second death. The second death in Revelation 20. You've not put your faith in Jesus for your salvation. You are hoping to make it on your own merits. You are hoping that God grades on a curve, or maybe that your good deeds will somehow outweigh your bad deeds. But that's not how it works. It's not how it works. Romans 3 is really clear that we have all sinned. Romans 3 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You know what all means? It means all. It means all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of God's glory. Romans 6:23 tells us, "The wages of sin is death." We could say, second death. That's what it's describing here. Our sin, our rebellion against God has earned us eternal death. The only way to escape this second death is to repent of our sin and put our faith in Jesus Christ alone to save us. As Jesus told the religious leader Nicodemus, we must be born again. We are born again when we receive Christ. The second half of Romans 6:23 says, "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Being born again is not something that we can do. It's not something we can accomplish. It's something not something we can earn. It's we are only saved by God's grace. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is clear. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. No one can boast that he or she deserves salvation, because no one does. No one deserves it. Salvation is a gift. So will you receive this gift today? Maybe you've never done that. Are you ready to put your faith in Jesus and be saved? I hope you will today. When we are saved, we are promised something in John 15, 18 through 19. Jesus says this, if the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of this world, the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. If you are hated by the world, rejoice. If you suffer for being faithful to Jesus, be glad. The call of Jesus is to remain faithful to the end. When we do, we will receive something, and we talked about this earlier. What will we receive? What is it? The crown of life. You see that? Now, the crown of life may not be the crown that we're thinking of. We're thinking of like a king's crown, golden, with lots of bling. I mean, it's like shiny. It's not the kind of crown that Jesus has in mind here. The crown of life is a victor's crown. Take a look at the picture on the screen here. It's not the diadem, right? The ruling crown. It's the victor's crown. It's the Stephanos. Leaves. In fact, in Smyrna, the reward for faithful municipal service was a laurel crown. So do you see what Jesus is telling the church at Smyrna? He says, the world and the devil think they can win by causing you to suffer, but if you remain faithful through suffering, you will be the victor. You will be honored for your service and faithfulness. Those who remain faithful will win in the end. So don't miss this. The eternal rewards for following Jesus are worth waiting for. Don't compromise with a pinch of incense so that you can avoid trouble in this life. Remain faithful to the end. Now, this may require sacrifice, giving up some of the pleasures of this world, but those pleasures are fleeting. They don't last. So we need to live for Jesus' kingdom. Remain faithful. I keep saying that, but what does that look like in my life? How can we remain faithful? I'll give you three practical ways to remain faithful. First, let's be faithful with our decisions. Be faithful to the Lord with our decisions. Whose kingdom are we building? Ours or God's? So that relates to all of our financial decisions, our career decisions, our relationship decisions. Be faithful with our decisions. Submit all of our plans to God. It's a way to be faithful. Second, be faithful with our words. Be faithful with our words. So avoid coarse joking, gossip, slander. How are we commenting on social media? Are we honoring Christ with what we say or how we say it? Are we speaking the truth in love to those around us? Are we sharing the good news? Are we sharing the gospel? Let's be faithful with our words. Third, we need to be faithful with our time. Faithful with our time. How are we spending our time? Are we using it well or are we wasting it? I read a really good post this week by Tony Reinke. He says this. He says, feeding on sinful media will annul your holy affections. Yes. But pampering yourself with a glut of morally neutral media also pillages your affectional zeal. So when I have a spare minute, what do? I'm confessing that. I do. Often, when I have a spare minute. Do I take a minute to pray? No. I go on my phone. Amuse myself. We can amuse ourselves to death. What do we do with a spare hour, a spare day? How will I use the time? There was once a day when binging was shameful and embarrassing. Remember that? When you hear someone binging, you're like, ugh, that's not good. But now, it's encouraged. Binge watch your favorite shows. Right? Are you still watching? Streaming shows, movies, gaming, endless TikTok videos, Twitter feeds. All these invite us to binge and burn up hours that could be devoted to prayer, study of the word, service to others for the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5:16 tells us to walk in wisdom. And it says, making the best use of our time because the days are evil. I don't think that we'll come to the end of our lives if we have the opportunity to reflect and look back on our lives and say, boy, I wish I would have binged more Netflix. I wish I would have stared more at social media. No. Let's take the time we have and be faithful with it. So, remain faithful. That's the challenge for us today. May we learn that suffering in this life is both promised and temporary. You know that? Suffering in this life is promised, but it's temporary. In John 16:33, Jesus said this, "You will have suffering in this world." There you go. Jesus told you, you would. "Be courageous. I have conquered the world." If you have Christ on your side, no one can stop you ultimately or eternally. We are citizens of an eternal kingdom that is coming. So remain faithful to the end, and we will find that it was no sacrifice, it was gain. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you would give us courage in these days. We don't know what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future. You are sovereign over all. And you have done all that was needed to abolish the second death so we would not have to die twice, but that we could be born again and brought into your family forever. And Lord, if we have done that, if we have turned to you in faith, we pray you give us courage and boldness to live faithfully, to remain faithful in this world, to be faithful with our words, to be faithful with our time, to be faithful with our decisions, to be faithful with everything we have. Lord, give us the strength to do that this week. I pray your Spirit would lead us in that. And we pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.